said, it's been a blessing for us to be here. And we certainly appreciate this church, this ministry, what it means to us. And it's our privilege to be here. We thank the Lord for his kindness to us and the fellowship he's given us in the assembly of the believer. Now, the Word of God said that so much the more, as you see the day approaching, that we ought to assemble ourselves. The mantra of today is so much the less. And a lot of folks, a lot of preachers I hear say, well, I can't get folks to come. And I'm going to say this without apology. Saved folk don't struggle with that near as much as others. I got saved, had to love the house of God.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I got to be pretty sick to not consider the things of God, the house of God. I've driven great distance to be in the house of God. Not to preach, just to be there. I used to take my vacations, go to meetings. I used to always make sure I put myself under preaching. I thank God for preaching. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for churches that still have meetings. A lot of churches done away with meetings. They got a little feel-good, it's just bamboos, but they don't actually have a meeting. And this isn't a tradition. This is what God ordered. There's times we need to separate ourselves, come apart, and just put ourselves under the Word of God. And I know folks get sick, folks get weary, folks get bored. I understand. Sometimes they get all three. But I want my family under preaching. I want my family under the Word of God. And I want to say there's some of you that maybe don't understand this or know this, but we've seen a movement in the last couple of years, especially amongst the young people. They've submitted themselves to the Word of God. Going to preaching. They've made it, I'm going to say this, they've made it popular to go to preaching. Now, you find young people anywhere that think it's popular to go to preaching. I've watched, some have submitted themselves, but we've also seen many get saved in those meetings. There's no room for jealousy. There's no room to get carnal. It's just that we're under the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God. And there are folks in this room tonight, and over at least six or seven in the last 2 years, under the preaching of the Word of God. Many of them preachers' children, gotten born of God, been saved by the good grace of God, under the preaching of the Word of God. And how we thank the Lord for that. I recommend strongly, and I don't have to tell the pastor this, but I recommend to the rest of you to stay under the Word of God.
Amen.
Absorb preaching.
Amen.
Get under the Word of God and sit and listen to what God is trying to say. And I don't say that because I'm an evangelist. Again, I've had people come to my home and preach in my back porch and preach in my living room. I go to meetings. Put my family under preaching because I believe it's effective. I believe it works. I think a lot of folks just don't think it works. Let's go back to our text in Jeremiah 23. And again, thank you, church, for having us. Thank you for your hospitality. Had a lovely light lunch today with the Wagners. We enjoyed that. Had some peanut butter jelly sandwiches and water. Amen. We certainly appreciate Sister Wagner making us a light lunch. She said, we'll just have something for lunch. I thought we were at Shady Maple for a little while. Amen. We appreciate it. We thank the Lord for that. Thank the Lord for ladies that can cook. Amen. Now listen, I learned how to cook. I was a bachelor too long to not learn how to cook. And I hate embarrassing ladies with my fine cooking, but sometimes it happens. But I've tried to pass that on to the next generation of bachelors. So if you all want to learn how to cook, you have to talk to Peter. Amen. You say you don't think Peter will ever get married? Anyway, Jeremiah 23. I was going to make a toupee joke, but there's too many in here that would get offended, so I'm not going to say anything about that. Verse 14. I've also seen in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. And that word horrible in the King James Bible, it was 9 times. A horrible thing is at least 4 times in this King James Bible. A horrible thing is beyond understanding. It's beyond comprehension. Something horrible is just so reprehensible, it's hard to comprehend how bad it really is. And the Lord said it was a horrible thing. Why? They commit adultery, walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers. And here's the key, that none doth return from his wickedness. So instead of reprove, rebuke, and exhort, they just tell people they're okay. They just say, well, you know, you're saved, you love the Lord, you just got some problems. Or they'll say something like this, well, we all got these problems. You know, can you imagine going to an adulterer for counsel about the wickedness of your life? You have to go to a man who's in adultery and he's going to counsel you how to straighten your life out. I remember years ago going down to the First Baptist Church of Berryville, Virginia. And that's the church that the great Baptist preacher James Ireland had started back in the 1780s. And we pulled in the parking lot and we're looking to try to find a way in the church, looking for some historical documents. And the pastor comes jogging out in his short shorts and his, you know, little loose tank top and his little beanie cap. And he comes jogging over. Hey, fellas, what's up? And we're like, well, we're kind of looking for the pastor of the church. He says, well, that's me. And I thought, you know, isn't that just par for the course today? You know, a man is supposed to have respect. A man is supposed to be a man of God. A man is supposed to be a pillar in the community. A man that is supposed to be take sincerely the things of God. He's out there prancing around in his short shorts. Why? Because they're unclean. They're unclean. They want to be seen. They don't want to be seen as godly. They want to be seen as a physical specimen. They don't want to be seen as godly. They want to be admired. That's why those that do have hair spend more time looking in the mirror at their hair than they do in the Word of God. They like to tell people good things, smooth things, positive things. I got a couple pet peeves. Well, that's not true. Thousands of them. One of those, and it's in that passage I just quoted a little bit from, when he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Many years ago, I looked up those words and I said, you know what, let me just go see. Now listen, I'm not condoning the other versions. I don't have one in my house, but I looked it up on Bible Hub. What do they say? Without a fail, they said to, you know, correct. Someone said, you know, to make better, things like that. And then if without fail, it said to encourage. To encourage. To encourage. And you realize, as I looked that up, that encourage is not one time found in the New Testament of King James Bible. But it's preached every Sunday in every church across America. But yes, not the New Testament. Why, they think people have lost courage. I need to give you courage. That's what a courage is. I need to strengthen you because you're struggling because the world is so pressing in that you've lost courage in the fight. You realize most people weren't in the fight to begin with. Secondly, not only were they not in the fight, but those that have lost courage, it's usually because of sin in their lives. They've gotten out of the battle because of sin. Gotten away from God because of sin. That's why he doesn't say one time in your King James Bible to encourage one another. We know David encouraged himself in the Lord. Joshua was encouraged by the children of Israel, but Joshua was in a great war. That's why he needed courage restored. David was in a war. That's why he needed courage restored. But there's what King James Bible does say 33 times. Exhort, exhorted, or exhortee. Now, don't mistranslate that as to add courage to. What the Word of God says is to exhort is to verbally lift you up, to verbally challenge you to better yourself. Morally, by the way, I believe Oxford said morally, ethically, and in your, basically your inner being. It's a verbal challenge to it. So even exhort is not this little, I just, you know, and I've had people say that. I already got one time, he said, well, you've heard from the evangelist. Now let me come and encourage you. Like I beat people with a whip. Like I flog them for telling them the truth. Let me come and I'm going to be the one to restore courage to you. And people just love that stuff. Oh, he's such an encouragement to me. Oh, he just says wonderful things to me. You know what really helps me when a preacher comes and takes a penknife and skins the skin off my back, rubs salt, and then shows me how wicked I am, and God reveals my heart to me, how vile I am. That helps me more than anything else in the world. Yeah. We've got a bunch of cowards today that don't want to do that. Hirelings today that don't want to do that. I'm not saying every service. That gets old after a while. There's a time when, listen, there's a time in my life I know I need something strong for my soul. I need somebody to tell me how good I am. Somebody to tell me how wonderful I am. Boy, if I was just a little bit stronger, boy, I'd just do so well. No, I need somebody to come in and preach to me what God said. We have a bunch of effeminate preachers today and their wives preaching. And they're just speaking swelling words. They're telling you what they want to hear. They're trying to give comfort to people that don't need comforted. And so what are they doing? They're just using words that God didn't give them to use. They're prophesying out of their own heart. I feel like this is what we ought to say, or this is what we ought to do. My emotion is telling me that I need to comfort you. My emotion is telling me I need to assuage your grief. But what does God say? And that's not a concern for most today. And God said this is a horrible thing. He said they strengthen also the hand of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time in church you saw a wicked person be converted to Jesus Christ? When's the last time you saw somebody that was a wicked person be born of God? Their life change. You know why you don't see that? Because there's no power to do that today. There's no power to convert the wicked. There's no power to take that one that's against God, has defiled himself in sin. There's no power with God to turn that wicked man from his wickedness and be turned unto Jesus Christ. There's no power with God today. Why? Because we're not preaching the word. It's just little fables, a couple of stories, a half a poem. We're all good people. Let's preach positive. Let's be upbeat. Let's encourage each other, and we'll go home and come back and do this next week. I've watched a generation in the circles I was in when I first went to evangelism, the camp meeting circles, if you will, where they get the emotional high every Sunday. They'd shout it out. And I mean, they'd have an emotional burst, and boy, just people weeping, the mascara running on the altars, and that's indicative of a problem to begin with, but the mascara run on the altars, and boy, the Kleenex box is used up. And then you go home, oh man, we met with God. Man, power of God was in that place. And then on Monday, they have no assurance of faith. Tuesday, they have no assurance of faith. Wednesday, they go back. Pastor tries to hype it up, but it's Wednesday night. Everybody's about half dead. Thursday, they go have no assurance of faith. Friday, they have no assurance of faith. By Saturday, they're steeped in sin. Saturday, they're so vile before God, they got to come back Sunday and find an emotional outlet one more time.
That's right.
Where's God the other 6 days of the week? Where's this God that's in your life 7 days a week? I don't know about you, 27 years, I haven't taken a break from God. 27 years, he's never taken a break from me. I don't have to sit there and wonder, you know, God, are you here today? Lord, are you going to be around today? I'm going to go out and do my thing. Go out there and perform my dastardly deeds, those horrible sins, those things that I'm guilty of all the time. And you're going to try to cover them up with the mask of religion and hide behind the veil of religion. And yet the preacher's not going to say a thing about what I'm doing. There's no comfort in that. And then God forbid you find out the preacher's living just like you're living. And I've seen that happen numerous times as well. Be a warning to us preachers. He said, take heed lest ye fall. And I've watched a generation of preachers that have fallen because of iniquity. I've preached for men who've been steeped in sin. Preaching men who've left their families, left their wives, left their children. Preachers have gone to prison for sin. I got a preacher brother who I love dearly. His own brother was a pastor for many. He was one of the most dynamic pastors in the county. He just got out of prison for the third time. Comes to his church, sits there cocky, smug, arrogant, corrects everything his brother says. His brother, I've heard on recordings, his brother look at him and say, shut up, you've been in prison. Gonna correct the preacher. Gonna correct what's wrong. Gonna correct everybody. Knows everything about God. But yet they will not take preaching. We're so numb today to preaching because it's been watered down so long. A little feel good. A little upbeat. Let's all sing Kumbaya, hold hands. We'll all run to the cross together. As though this is a playground. I call it frolicking in church. They just go, and by the way, you preach more than 30 minutes, people are antsy, looking at their watches. I've been in churches in strange places, but you'd be sitting looking at their watches about 5 to 12. That's never bothered me. It doesn't faze me one bit. If anything, I just wait for those people to leave so we can start preaching. Amen. So if you look at your watch tonight, I'll just assume you're hungry. That doesn't bother me. You should eat a snack. I've had them walk out at 12 o'clock. Had them walk out at 12:05. I've had them stand in the back of church give me a dirty look because it's 12 o'clock. They walk out the door. But they love the Lord. Love God. Don't ever attend services. Don't ever put themselves under preaching. But they all love the Lord. But there's not enough preaching to return them from their wicked way. There's not enough power with God to convert the wayward. There's not enough power in God by the word of God to bring the wicked to repentance. Why? Because they're not preaching the word. It's all self-help. It's all positivity. I've had people tell me in ministry, you're a very negative person. I said, well, go read Elijah. He wasn't real positive. Go read Peter. He wasn't real positive. Go read the book of Jude and find some positivity in Jude. God raises judgment upon the wicked of this world. You see, people are looking for a dream. They're looking for something ethereal that doesn't exist with God. They call it religion. They even call it Jesus Christ. And it's being propagated by the preacher of today. And God said this, they are all of them unto me as Sodom, and as the inhabitants of Gomorrah. And that is their greater damnation. They are unto me as the inhabitants of Sodom. It's a pretty vile place. It's a pretty wretched place. It's a pretty wicked place. You realize you can go over here to Gettysburg, go to the Lutheran Seminary, get you a degree, You can walk out of there making $80,000 a year plus benefits from the Synod of, whatever it is, of the Mid-Atlantic Synod of the Lutheran Church. You walk out of there with salary, parsonage, medical insurance, dental insurance. Kind of like a lot of Baptist college grads. Yep. That's what they're looking for too. Yep. They just want a free ride. They just want a little bit of money. They just want a good income. They want something steady. They want something to have confidence. They want something to make sure that their family's taken care of. Could it be that the temptation then would be to water things down so that you don't get run off? Could it be the temptation is to keep people in church so that you can pay the building off? Could it be as a temptation to just hold back a little bit lest you offend people unduly and they leave and you can't afford to pay the bills? Could it be that because of those finances, because of those salaries, because of everything that comes in, there's that slight temptation, you know, I think I'll just back off the word of God. We don't need people leaving. We need to pay the bills. We need to make sure the mortgage is paid. We don't want to lose the building. And they are not the slightest bit concerned about turning the wicked from their wicked ways. I asked you a question earlier, and I hope you answered it in your heart. When's the last time you saw somebody wicked turn from their sin? When's the last time you saw somebody else steeped in sin come into the house of God and the preacher of the word of God convert them? Just telling people what they want to hear. They're telling the wicked they're okay. They're telling the wicked is a safety net. Talked about that the other week up in New York. I said, if somebody's propagating this lie, that as long as you're seeking God, you'll be okay. But that's a lie out of hell. If you're seeking God, you better get born of God. You better not just lie about seeking and pretend you're seeking him and not be seeking him. You don't seek him out there running around. You don't seek him out there playing the games. You don't seek him out there in the woods and on the river. You seek him in the word of God is where you seek God. Amen. One after one, I've had men come to me and say, brother, I lied about seeking God. I wasn't seeking God. I get under conviction for a week or two, tell people I was seeking God, but I'd forsake the word of God. I wouldn't read the word of God. I wouldn't spend time in the word of God. I wasn't seeking after God. Thus prophecy speaks, there is none that seeketh after God. Amen. But yet you're obligated to seek God. Once that light's come to your light, God reveals himself through the word of God to you, you're obligated to seek God. The natural man will not seek God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You'll find him when you search with all your heart. There are people in this room that have testified within less than a year have actually started to read their Bible. Are you listening? Actually reading their Bible. God saved them. Whole time seeking God. Whole time seeking after God. It would shame us if we knew how little most of us read our Bible, if at all. And I don't mean your self-help book either. I don't mean your devotional guide, but read the Word of God. It would shame most people if it had to be revealed how little they read of the Bible. Now, I could boast this week. I've been reading great portions of Scripture this week. Last week, not as much. This week, I could just go on and on about what a great Christian I am this week. But there are folks that never spend time in the Word of God. They don't know how to even judge these things. They don't have any kind of guide to show them what is the standard God is looking for. Therefore, they rely upon man to show them the standard, but that man might be lying to them. Mm-hmm. Had Mormon missionaries come to our front door several years back and began to speak with them. And the Lord just laid up something in my heart. I waited for them to get done speaking, give their spiel. And I said, did you young men ever consider that your elders might be lying to you? And they were just appalled. And I said, aren't they fallible men? And finally the one spoke. He said, well, yes, they're fallible, but they're also prophets. And I said, reference Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I said, go read about the prophets there that were lying lips. They prophesied falsely. They lied to the people. I said, do you think your elders could lie to you? And finally, they both said, no. I said, you think they're infallible? No, we don't. I said, how do you know they're not lying? And again, because they're prophets. I said, have you read the King James Bible? Well, we use it in our service. Have you read the King James? But they said, no, we have not. I said, why don't you go read the King James Bible? You'll find out they're lying. Both was all over their face. They're neither going to go read the Bible nor dare to question their elders. And I suspect there's a lot of people in that boat that they're not going to dare question what they've been taught. But there's also a lot of folks just too lazy to even take the time to find out what God said. So they rely on a man. They might go off to St. Peter's. One day they'll drift into church like Shippensburg Independent Baptist Church. And they'll sit back there and say, you know what, I really like this. This is really good. And they might sit here for 4 or 5 years. You saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. Love the Lord? Oh yeah, I love the Lord. You join the church? No, not really. But you know, we'll just bide our time. The whole time they love Mary, they love idolatry, they love St. Peter's, but the priest ran them off. They'll sit in a Baptist church, never receive the word of God, never hear what God says, never study the word of God, then they drift off, never to be seen. I've watched the pattern thousands of times if I've seen it once. But I've also watched children raised in the house of God. And I've watched them raised in a Baptist church, and everything their parents tell them they do, and everything they're instructed to do, they do. They dress right, they live right, they spit right. They're about 24, 25 years old. And off they go. What's the first thing they said? My church was, help me out here, legalistic growing up. That's the first complaint. My parents were legalistic. They made us dress a certain way. And yet the military is filled with people that don't whine about it. Just little church kids whine about it. Especially little church girls are whining about it. My mom and dad make us dress this way. Well, they said it'll make you dress like a whore. Because that's what all the little girls in town dress like. Ladies, it'll put you in the attire of a harlot. Why don't you thank God it'll put you in the attire of a harlot? Rebels. Rebels against God. Rebels against truth. Raise a video game watching generation of limp-wristed sissy boys.
Amen.
And they rebel against the word of God. Rebel against the church. Rebel against the things of God. Why? They've never been convinced the word of God's true. They never spent 1 second reading the word of God. And I know because I was me. I lied about scripture memorization. I lied about scripture reading. I'd do anything to get a candy cane. I'd do anything to get a free lollipop. You say, in church? Oh, you never lied in church? Now, young people, bear with me. Your mom said, did you do that? Now, again, have you ever lied in church? No, mommy, I didn't do that, liar. You say, well, I wouldn't cuss in church. But you'll defile the preaching. Young man sitting over here tonight, preacher's son, raised in the house of God. He told me, he said, I used to sit there and make up games in my mind to ignore the preaching. He said, I'd sit over there and just lock myself out and get that look on my face like I'm listening, absolutely not hear a thing the preacher is saying. And you know the sad thing is, a lot of adults never outgrow that. They sit there in church, they stare at the preacher. But you know the problem is, there's not enough power with God to deliver them from that spirit of slumber. There's not enough unction to deliver them from that spirit. It overthrows them every service. And they just drift off into la-la land. Drift off into oblivion. Drift off into another world where the preaching doesn't affect them. Does preaching affect you? And if it doesn't, why? Listen, my preaching affects me. I said, my preacher, you say, because you're such a great preacher? Yeah, exactly, right. I buy my own CDs to listen to. I got t-shirts for myself, my picture on them. No, because it's the Word of God. Now, Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It gets down the bones. It gets down the marrow of the bones. It divides. It cuts. And there's no power to overthrow that today. Just being a glassy eye. They just sit there and stare at them, but not hearing a thing the preacher's saying. And not concerned that they're not hearing what the preacher's saying. But there's no power to deliver them. He said, why? They strengthen the hands of the evildoer. They strengthen them. Let's go to Ezekiel 13. Ezekiel tells us why they strengthen their hand. My life verse, the verse that God sent me out in evangelism with, was this verse in verse 22. He said, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. But it strengthened the hand of the wicked that he should not return from his wicked ways by promising him life. Everybody's saved. Right? That's the assumption.
Yep.
Oh, look, all the girls got pretty dresses on. They must all be saved. Oh, look, the boys are all dressed up. They must be saved. Oh, look at all those sweet moms. Pretty smiles, hair combed nicely. They must just love the Lord. Or they're at church. Some people, the time they do smiles at church. That's why I was greeting some at the door tonight with my big happy smile face. That's my church smile. It's fake, but who cares? I just love the Lord so much. And here's my wonderful family. We fought like cats and dogs the whole way to church, screamed at the children, beat the kids, but we love the Lord so much. Nobody's wrongdoing, right? When were you born of God? When did God birth you again? We all have a blood birth, natural birth. But he says we're born not of the blood. There's more than a natural birth. You must be born again.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And then he said, not of the will of the flesh. That's your body. You don't just get saved because of who you are. You only get saved because you want to be saved. I know that rubs people wrong. They go, what do you mean I'm not saved because I want to be saved? No, you're saved because he wants you to be saved.
Right.
If he didn't want you to be saved, you wouldn't even be interested.
Right.
If he didn't want you to be saved, you wouldn't even consider him. But he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance.
Amen.
You're not born of the will of the flesh nor the will of man. That means because your mommy and daddy told you you're saved. We have a young lady we know under the ministry right now that just recently made the statement publicly. She said, I made a profession at 4 years old. I've been told my whole life I'm saved. And finally, just the other week, she said, but you know what? I don't even remember making that profession. Do you want to die not remembering? Do you want to die on the word of somebody else? I know somebody that come to us and said, I'm doubting. I don't know if I'm saved or if I'm lost. I said, well, let me tell you what you need to do. Take the word of God. You go find a secret place. You come out of that secret place either knowing one way or the other whether you know God.
That's right.
And I said this specifically, don't let any person influence you.
Amen.
Wasn't long later. Well, I talked to so-and-so, and I talked to so-and-so, and I talked, and they told me I was saved.
Mm-hmm.
God forbid.
Yes.
I sat with a man in Georgia in his 60s. I dealt with him for a year and a half. He's a friend of our family. Stayed in our home. I've stayed in his home. He got to the point, he just was tore up with doubt. Tore up, had no assurance. He said, Brother McVeigh, he said, I don't know if I'm saved or lost. He said, I got people coming saying, Brother, I was there the day you got saved. I know you're saved. And he said, how come I don't know I'm saved? We sat down to McDonald's down there in Dalton, Georgia. I was across the table and I said, Brother, you're saved or lost? He said, I'm lost. I said, go tell your pastor you're lost. He called the next day. He said, Brother, he said, I told my pastor I'm lost. He said, Brother, I think you're saved. I said, is he going to carry you into heaven on his back? He said, no, sir. I said, then why don't you take God's word for it? He called me in February, 2 months later. I was up in Maine. Imagine this, sitting outside a thrift store. The phone rang. I saw his number. I answered the phone. He said, Brother, I got it settled this week. He said, God saved me this week. Man in the 60s. I said, man in the 60s. There's a lady we know up in New York. My wife and I stay with that family. Last year, end of early, first part of July, end of the week, I come downstairs. They had a son that had died of an overdose. It was a tragedy beyond tragedy in their home, their life. I come downstairs. She's in the sink just weeping, just bawling, tears running down her face, dripping on the floor. And I thought, oh my goodness, their other son's died. And I began to prepare myself and steel myself. And she turned around and she said, God saved me this morning upstairs in my room. I said, hallelujah. Darkness has turned to light. Joy cometh in the morning. 72 years old. She said, I made a profession when I was a teenager. She said, I've never lived for God. She said, I've been wicked. I've been an awful person. She said, there's no way I could have been saved. But that lady sat under preaching. I said, that lady sat under preaching. Heard a preacher say many years ago, he said, the same wicked child you were is the same wicked child you are today as an adult. Amen. Without Christ. We learn how to add character. We learn how to hide and mask and cover up. Yeah. But until Jesus Christ births you on the inside, yeah, you're still lost. Amen. Good people. Wonderful people. Some of the nicest people in the world. And they'll say, depart from me. You'll say, is that all you got to preach? Yeah, pretty much. Until people get saved, yeah, that's the message. I'm not doing this for a show. I'm not doing this to be funny. I felt like the Lord's, this is the third time that the Lord's impressed me, and I've been fighting it because people think, oh, it's a big show it off. He's just making a big show of the flesh. I want a show of hands. How many of you in the last 3 years raised in church? How many of you have been saved in the last 3 years? Raise your hand. I want the rest of you to look around. High, raise them high. Look around. Raised in church. All right, thank you. Raised in church. Preacher's children. Pillars in the church, their children, the young people. We had a youth pastor in Texas, God saved. He called me in early August, his wife got saved. Called me early in September, said his mother got saved. Raised in church his whole life. Said his mother just laid there and wept. How could I be such a fool? How could I be such a fool? One by one. This is what most would say. At some time in their life, somebody promised them life. Just do this, and you'll be saved. Just obey the Quran. Kill Jews. The more Jews you kill, the more virgins you'll have in paradise. Virgins will come and feed you olives and figs, and you'll lay on palm branches, basking by the pools of paradise. And they go out, they go to the bus of Israeli tourists and blow themselves to smithereens because of a promise somebody's made them of what? Life after death. Administer last rites. Come quickly. He needs last rites. Come quickly. Why does he need last rites? Because he wants to go to heaven. Kama Sutra, Baba Blupa. What's the promise? Heaven. What's the Buddhist promise? Nirvana. Paradise. What's the Baptist promise? Just say this prayer.
Yep. There it is.
Just repeat these words. Mm-hmm. Just do what we tell you.
Right.
And everything will be okay.
God help us. Yeah. Right.
They've strengthened the hand of the wicked that should not return from his wicked way by promising him life. I could think of probably 100 times when I sat and thought hard, knocking on doors, talking to people on the street, meeting people out at their houses. That's not in the jails. That's not in the rescue mission. That's not in the home. It's just going door to door, talking to people. You say you need to be saved. I've already done that. I've already performed that. And you know the worst thing to shake people off of in church today, why wicked men will not repent, is because everybody they know has done that, and yet there's been no change.
There it is.
They've never returned from their wicked way, but somebody promised them life. In contrast, when I got saved, I was a sinner. The world knew I was a sinner. The Clark down at Mountain View Baptist Church in Maryland. First time I ever went to the altar. He came up, had somebody pray with me, wanted to know why I came. Was shocked to find out I was saved. They put people around me the first couple of times I came to church just to keep an eye on me. The whole world knew I was lost. But nobody ever promised me a hope on a prayer. I just got saved by the grace of God. I contrast that to my wife, raised in church her entire life, raised in a Christian home, sitting on a church pew. My pastor sitting back there, heard him testify at least twice in these last years. That was just that one Sunday. Amen. He said, I know you all have heard this, but I just wanted to tell you what the Lord did. Amen. I've heard him testify of being a preacher's son, sitting on a church pew, lost without hope, lost in Christ, sitting in Christ, sitting in the house of God, sitting in the Word of God, claiming to be saved, God revealing his lost condition to him, preacher's son, sitting on a church pew. Then people say, all we talk around here is the gospel. All we preach around here is the gospel. You need to get saved. They don't think anybody's saved. I tell you who I think saved. The people that stand up and tell you how God saved them. And it's biblical. He's riding down the road. And a great light appeared. A little bald guy with a toupee, smoking a cigar, came to me and said, don't you want to be saved? Now, most Baptist churches would accept that today. As long as you go through the motions, call on God, say the words you're supposed to, that's salvation. You say, I don't believe that. Ask Ronnie Skolton, dear friend of ours. Ask him Monday. Some of you see him come over to the meeting and blame. Hey, old body out, new body in, new body in. He had an epiphany on drugs. Had an epiphany. He went to church that Sunday, told the pastor what happened, Independent Baptist Church. The guy said, well, you got saved, Ronnie. Baptized him, sent him out to Bible college. Didn't last a couple months, they kicked him out. The next 30 years, grew marijuana in his basement. Saved the whole time. Until God put a preacher in his life. That's until God put a preacher in his life. You say, he didn't have a preacher before? No, he had a hireling. He didn't have a preacher. I remember when I first went on visitation. I got in the pickup truck. I hadn't been saved just months. Not a pickup truck. He was scared to death of going on visitation. It's one of those high pressure things. You got to go. We sat down at the sheet store drinking coffee and Mountain Dew. I didn't need the diet back then. Should have thought that through better. He said, out the sheet store, and finally he goes, hey, do you mind if I smoke? I said, no, I don't care. I was like, hey, give me one, man. I'm like, okay. So we sat there and smoked cigarettes in the trick up trunk of the sheets. Don't get offended by that. I'll just tell you the truth. If that's the worst thing I ever did, I'd be better off than some of you.
Exactly right.
Amen. Cigarettes weren't sending me to hell. My sin was.
That's right.
Amen.
Some of you think smoking cigarettes is the worst thing in the world. No, your rebellion is far worse than ever smoking a cigarette.
Amen.
In fact, you'd be better off smoking a pack a day, getting gloriously saved, than dying and going to hell as a rebel sitting on a church pew, never touch a cigarette in your life.
That's right.
I prefer you did both. Amen. I prefer you didn't smoke and weren't a rebel. That'd be the best option. Instead of smoking a cigarette, he said, you done? Yeah, I'm done. Back to just never did go on visitation. I used to see him at the meeting over at Thurmont. I remember those days, me and him sitting in the sheets parking lot smoking a cigarette. By the way, I did quit, just letting y'all know. I know it don't sound like it, but I did quit, I promise. It's not like a woman been sitting at the bar for 3 years.
Amen.
When did you get saved? When did the Holy Ghost enter your life? When did it come in and make you a new creature? When were you born of God? See, they promise them life, but this is what they do not require. It's a damnable heresy. They don't require repentance. There are guys out there preaching against the doctrine of repentance. I suspect if I didn't repent, I probably would too.
Yeah.
But you can't get saved till you repent.
Amen.
Because God can't give you saving faith until the day you do repent.
That's right.
But here's the key. He gives faith to every repentant sinner. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. It's a work of God. You know, God requires of you, you got to repent. You got to be done with you. You got to be done with your way. You got to be done with your rebellion. You got a little fancy pants, little church girls. You say you shouldn't say fancy pants. I know what they wear in secret. I've been saved a long time. I remember one day calling them down at Kmart, trying on blue jeans in the dressing room secretly. I just laughed at them. How foolish. You say, they're that bad? Oh, they're way worse than that. Get outside of their parents' eye and their parents' watch and their parents' care. And all the language comes out, and the vile affections come out, and the ugly speech comes out, the little dirty secrets come out, the rebellion comes out. You know why? Because that's what's in their heart.
That's right.
Somebody's promised them life. So they said, oh, you'll be okay now. As long as you did what we told you to do without repentance, you're in trouble. He said, nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish.
That's right.
The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere. All men everywhere. You can't dispensationalize that away. All men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
That godly sorrow worketh repentance.
That's right.
A lot of folks get caught up in that worldly sorrow. They get caught. I mean, jail's filled with them. Oh, I'm so sorry about what I've done. Oh, I'm a terrible person, you know. The judge says, okay, 30 days. Oh, okay, great, boom, done with God. Oh, preacher, my family's falling apart. I don't want to get my family back. Oh, God, save me. Oh, God, save me. Oh, God. Oh, my wife's back. All right, see y'all later. Worldly sorrow. I've watched children, the parents catch them in sin, and boys get caught in pornography. Them girls get steeped in wickedness. Parents catch them. Oh, I'll never do it again. Oh, you're going to make a little profession of faith. Oh, it's all better now. Worldly sorrow worketh death. But godly sorrow against thee and thee only have I sinned. Godly sorrow. Why won't they get there? Someone promised them life. I had a relative. He's no longer a relative. Some of you figure that out later on. He was a brother-in-law. He called me one night, and I was driving back from New York late at night, and he called me. And he said, Tim, this time I really, really, really got saved. I said, what happened the first two times? Well, I wasn't sincere. We talked for an hour. I called my sister a couple days later. I said, hey, what's going on with so-and-so? And she said, well, you know, he said he got saved. I said, well, what's going on? She goes, well, I caught him on Facebook chatting with other women. I went, ah, got it. Okay. I told her, I said, here's how you put a keystroke monitor on your computer. She goes, well, I feel like that's a trust issue. I said, yes, trust issue. You don't trust him. So she downloaded a keystroke program. Every keystroke she could monitor, she got his passwords, got his IDs, and within months had a divorce lawyer. This time I really, really got saved, but I didn't give up my solicitations, I didn't give up my perversions, my naked pictures, my pornography, my lust for women, trying to contact women through Facebook. I didn't give all that up, but, you know, I really did mean when I asked Jesus in my heart. Where's repentance? Why does God require repentance? Because otherwise that's what you'll end up with.
Yep.
I say, nay, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You'll repent, that'll be you. Can't get out of sin. Can't get out of the sinning business. Rebel against God. And they go out there and preach against it. I contacted one fellow years ago. He was preaching about preachers that preach repentance. I contacted him, asked him, I said, would you add me to that list? He's got angry with me. A lot of folks just continue on in sin. Yeah, look up here. If you got worse after you got saved, you probably didn't get saved. A lot of folks say they get saved and cuss more, drink more, look at more pornography, get more vile, more wicked. Somebody's promised them life. Well, I really did ask Jesus in my heart. You know, it's amazing. God is so manipulated that he'll come into your wicked heart without repentance. Isn't that wonderful? You have such a relationship, and I am mocking. Just real quick. That is sarcasm. That is an English word that we use to define what I'm doing. It's called sarcasm. It's mocking. It's making light of the foolishness of the concept that I can bring God down to my level.
Right.
It needs mocking. God loves me so much that I can reach into heaven and bring God down, and he's obligated to do what I tell him to do because I can manipulate God without obeying the scriptures. And that's where most folks in this world are today. He strengthened the hand of the wicked that should not return from his wicked ways by promising him life. And that's how he goes, you know, McVeigh's a legalist. No. You can die with a profession, you can die with salvation. You pick. You can die with a little stone idol in your heart, you can die with the living God dwelling on the inside. You can die with a profession, you can die with a possession. So, well, I really meant it when I asked Jesus in my heart. He's not obligated to come into your wicked heart. But I'll tell you what he is obligated to do. If you repent, he's obligated to save you because of his dear son. Because he's not going to go against his word. He's never gone against his word. He's never gone against his son. Can I say this, my friend? If you're willing, he's willing. Because he is not willing that any should perish, but again, that all should come to repentance. It's his will to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into this world, Paul said, is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And then he said, of whom I am chief. And he will save the uttermost. But again, there's been a prophet. He's come outside of the word of God. He's an adulterer. He is as Sodom and he is as Gomorrah. That's what the word of God says. And he comes and what does he do? He promises you something that does not exist. He promises you the ability to demand God do something for you outside of the Word of God. And that saves you without repentance. Did you get better when you got saved? Did you get worse? Did your life improve? Or just go deeper in sin? See, a lot of folks just say, well, I got saved, but then, boy, they just get worse and worse. And that's because God's giving you according to your ways, according to the fruit of your doing. Jeremiah 17. That's what God gives you. And if your ways are not His ways, God's going to give you according to those ways. God is going to give you according to the fruit of your doing. The things you do, God's going to reward that. You get caught up in sin, there's a wage for sin. It's death. Folks aren't even ashamed. You know why? Oh, I got Jesus. Yeah. I'm a fornicator, but I got Jesus. I love the Lord and fornication. And I want you to be real clear. Let me just make this real clear in case there's a skeptic here, because a lot of people lie about this. Especially boys trying to get a girl. Fornication is any sexual act you perform outside of the bond of marriage. Be real clear about that biblically. It's fornication. Don't be deceived. You can explain it away all you want. He said whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Amen. Folks go out there and they get saved and all of a sudden go out and start living in fornication. I don't believe a word of that. They don't crawl back and repent. It can get worse. I've watched those wolves come in and take away those little sheep. And since we're here, well, it's in my text somewhere. There it is. All right. Therefore, okay. Therefore, watch these wolves come in, steal those little sheep, and marry them. And I'm a watchdog, buddy. I don't take it lightly. I've watched lives destroyed in sin. Why? Because he's got these little professions. He comes in muscle shirt, fast car, always the dreamiest guy in town. Hides his addiction, hides his abuse. Against the word of God, against the will of God to go off and marry. Boys come in church, why? There's pretty girls there. They show up at church for a service or two. All of a sudden, man, they're in lock, stock, and barrel. Oh, we just love the Lord so much. I've watched them come into church. I've watched men come into church, pray on widow ladies, pray on divorced ladies, woo them, try to win them over. It's out of hell is where it's out of. Are you listening to me? It's out of hell. Amen. Yes. Somebody needs to be a watchdog. Somebody needs to cry aloud. I've watched lives destroyed because of it. But everybody loves the Lord. Everybody's saved. You can't judge such things. When do you stop judging? When their lives wrecked? When they're in rehab? Children out of wedlock? When do you start judging? Maybe they're dead and in the grave? Then maybe say, oh, maybe we should have said something after all. Their lives are wrecked. Maybe we should have said something. You know, a man, his son's an addict, heroin addict. Last time I spoke to him about this, what he said. He said, we raised that boy right. I had enough. And listen, I don't have enough too often. I'm getting old enough now. I'm a little more patient than I used to be. I mean, a very little bit. And I said, no, sir, I don't believe that. He got so angry with me. We raised them right. I said, I don't believe that. And boys under that roof of their care of teenagers, defiled their parents, hated their parents, cursed God, went out and lived like hogs, went out and lived in wickedness. They enabled them every way they could, enabled them to go out and sin, bailed them out, got them out of jail. I grew up with boys in the neighborhood. Their mama would bail them out of the moment's note. They'd rob her blind, sell her furniture at the pawn shop, steal her money. They robbed her blind. Friends, she was in poverty because of her sons. You should get out of bailing out of the jailhouse and bailing out of prison. Hey, somebody needs to just say, hey, stop. But you know what's amazing? I talked to all of them I'm speaking of. Yeah, I got saved. I'm saved. I've had people tell me things like this, true story. My baptism's just as good as your baptism. I said, sir, I didn't get saved by baptism. He said, get off my property. Went to the same church I went to. Had a man physically strike me. It's the only time I was actually physically struck in church that I noticed. A man tried to drive me through the pew with his elbow. Probably recourse me throwing the dude out of church, okay? Comes up, slams me in the back with his elbow. I tried and just looked at him. He muttered something, went out to church. Another man confronted me. He said, that man said my brother didn't go to heaven when he died. I said, I didn't know his brother. So I went to him. I said, hey, what's the deal? He said, you said my brother didn't go to heaven when he died. I said, what did you say? He said, you said you got to be have this new birth and baptism doesn't count. My brother was baptized right before he died. He's in heaven. Now listen, I got just enough grit in my craw. I just said, well, I don't believe that. You'd be amazed how people sit there. Week after week, month after month, all these ideals and all these follies and all these thoughts because somebody has told them they're going to be okay. I listen to Sunday school teachers. Children, don't you want to ask Jesus in your heart? And then they wonder why I don't put my children in Sunday school class with most teachers. My little girl's 5. You know how many people I know profess faith at 5? Because some Sunday school teacher got them scared of hell. Don't you want Jesus in your heart? My little girl's mouthy enough, she might not, praise the Lord. Everybody's got a profession, right? Everybody said the prayer, right? Go to vacation Bible school. They got peace in it. Children, you need to ask Jesus into your heart. Okay, what next? What if he doesn't come into your heart? What do you do then? No, how come nobody tells them that? Cry louder? Leap? Slash yourself? Bleed on the altar? So Elijah told him to do. It didn't work. Do it again, louder, cry louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Because that is Baal. I'm not trying to make friends, I'm trying to tell you the truth. Amen. That's why you put your head on your pillow at night, you don't have rest. So you put your head on your pillow, you don't have comfort. That's why you got to medicate so you can sleep. That's why you're up at 2 o'clock in the morning. You don't have any comfort of God. You don't have rest in the Holy Ghost. But you got a profession. Now I want to be real clear. I don't think you need to make another profession. Amen. A profession that contains Jesus Christ is good enough. You don't need anything else. But the question is, do you have Christ? Do you have the witness of God on the inside? See, they promised them life. But he said they're not going to turn from their wicked ways. So what we do is we mask behind religion. We mask behind church. We hide our wicked ways. All behind the facade of religion. Don't we? Heard some testimonies from young people even recently. Now I know this is going to be foreign to some of you. But God revealed that they were rebels against their parents. And it revealed their lost condition to them. A good old law of God. Hated the word of God. Had a person recently said, actually with their lips, said, God, I hate you. You know why? Preacher told her to. No man can serve two masters. He loved the one, hate the other. See, if you love this world, you may as well tell God you hate him, because you do. I told a young lady a couple years ago, she said, she goes, I don't know why God won't save me. I said, well, right there's the problem. God will save you, but you don't know why he won't. You don't realize the problem's you. That's why God won't save you. Because you're not willing. He's always willing. He's never turned one away. He's never rejected anyone who's come to him. The problem is we won't come. I'll be real clear. Now, I know we got some visitors here, some family come over the mountain. You know, got some other family, folks from all over, folks from our church, folks from this church. Hey, listen, I'm not targeting anybody. I preach this everywhere I go. You know why? I've watched hundreds of people over the years with professions of faith go off and live a life of sin. Hundreds. I've seen young people that sang in the choir. Girls wore long dresses, beautiful young ladies. Today they're marked up, covered with ink, bones in their nose, hair's different color. Children out of wedlock. Young lady, at least one I know of, marks in sodomite praise. She's a lesbian, openly. Another one I'm pretty sure is. She used to preach in the church in a meeting. I'd stand there in front of a boy. And I mean preach to him personally. Brother Dale Moore would get in front of him and preach, say, you ain't no gangster, boy. You're just a punk's what you are. You ain't no gangster. Don't tell me you know God. You say, I wouldn't do that. Listen, him and five other dudes took a retarded boy in Wellsville, New York, and beat him to death. He's in prison today. About 5'6", 120 pounds. Bet he's enjoying that. You say, well, maybe that guy was too hard on him. No, he was playing church. I'm saved. Now, let's again, I know we don't want to judge, right? We don't want to be judges. But a drug deal went bad, and they thought this retarded boy stole money from him. So he tied him up in a chair in an abandoned house, and for hours and hours and hours beat him. Until finally he went unconscious, and they left him. When he came and found him, it was too late. He got him to the hospital, he died. But he loves the Lord. We don't want to judge, do we? We don't want to be judgmental. See, young people curse their parents. I mean, literally curse their parents. See, they despise their parents. They despise everything their parents stand for, the rebels against God, making mock at sin, mock at God. Been in those places, just not being sneaky, but just hearing the language and the speech of young people, old people as well. They get out of the house of God, they're profane, they're ugly in their manners, they're ugly in their life, they're ugly in their speech. Why? Because they don't know God. And it's like, you've been too hard on that. When were you saved? I know folks in church never made a profession. I know folks, it's just nothing. It's just a blank page. They never made any move for God in their life. Not concerned about their own soul. Not concerned about their own being. Not concerned about their own destiny, their own future. Somehow they just blanked away everything about God. They don't realize that hell is real. Judgment awaits. Damnation's forever. They just had blank stare. Some of you got it. And you don't even care. Then you get mad because I called out. Why don't you get concerned? Why don't you get real burdened about your own being, your own self, your own life? Why don't you get burdened about your standing with God? You don't default into heaven. You don't default into Christ. You don't get on your mom and daddy's tails. You must be born again.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen.
But the concern is minimal today. And everybody's going around sprinkling them with holy water. You're okay. Everything's all right. You'll be fine. Just pray the prayer. God stands your heart to a knocking. Invite him in. How can God keep coming to something so vile and wretched as your heart? Until you repent. And he doesn't only just give you, it doesn't only come in, changes your heart. Gives that new heart, that fleshy heart. Pliable, receptive, open. I probably said enough. I'm not mad. I know what else to do. I get an organ grinder and a monkey. I might entertain some people. I get my children up here to sing. That'd be quite entertaining. I mean, these girls, young ladies, they sound wonderful. My children, people go, why don't your children sing in church? I'm like, just sit in the car sometime. You'll know why. That's why I don't sing in church. Have you considered your own soul? The lady we know that was sitting in the meeting, the preacher said, made a statement about her soul. Made a statement, if you ever considered you could be lost, she said, for the first time in her life, over 40 years of life, all of a sudden that thought entered her mind. She said she sat there in tears going, oh my goodness, could I be lost? Reconciled that with God. I'm lost. Clean living, raised in church, members of a church in good standing, plays instruments, sings, does everything she can. Never one time did she ever consider the fact that she could be lost. I didn't have to consider it. I was so wicked that I didn't have to consider whether I was lost or saved. It was so clear. And some of you don't have that life, and thank God you don't have that life. You don't have to have that life. Amen. God can make it just as clear to you sitting on a church pew as he did to me driving up the road, steeped in sin. Would you be willing to ask this question? Or are you just too proud? Lord, am I lost? Well, Sister Donna Kearns, back in 1998, year after I got saved, when Sammy Allen got done preaching, he gave the invitation. He said, would you be willing to pray and ask the Lord where you stand with him? Well, Sammy said he heard an avalanche at the piano. He looked over, Sister Donna's laying on the floor, weeping, sobbing. God showed her where she stood with him. When the pastor comes, we have quiet and prayer. Would you ask the Lord, could I be lost? The problem is, if he tells you yes, most folks will find a way to erase that. I'm asking, would you be willing to ask? And if he clearly says no, then you ought to just go up and run up and down the railroad tracks and rejoice at the goodness of God. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, has made you free. Pastor, would you come?
Powerful message, preacher.